So I'm reading from Revelation and chapter 5, which is in your outline. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if he had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests, to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures of the elders and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped.
Thank you. Thank you, Joe, for reading that. And friends, you would be well served if you kept that piece of scripture open in front of you, or if you have a Bible, electronic or hard copy. We're going to look at this together. What a joy it is to be able to be the people of God, spending a little block of time meditating, thinking, pondering about the truths of God in his word. Well, as we begin, I want to ask you a question. Does it make any difference whether you think about heaven or not? Does it make any difference thinking, pondering, reflecting on heaven? Does your view of heaven matter? Does thinking about what heaven is like, what will be there, does it make any difference to 2019, 22nd of September, right here and now? Well, hopefully by the end of this sermon you'll realise that it makes a profound difference. It makes a profound difference to today. Our view of the future, our view of heaven, our view of eternity means so much to how we live our lives as Christians. Well, last week we saw that we now live in the now but the not yet. I saw during the week that someone took last week's sermon very seriously and put it into practice. They sent me a picture of a block of old gold chocolate that they had purchased. That is definitely sermon application doing well. They experience a little bit of it now, but not yet do we get to experience the full joy of the wonders of eternity and the blessings of eternity in the not yet. If we were thinking about the now, I'll just flick here, the now and the not yet, it's this time period that we've been building towards throughout the whole of this series. The fact that God made these glorious promises, he promised that he would fulfill them, and we see them fulfilled partially now in the person of Jesus, but we will see them fully fulfilled later in eternity. And we're in the time period in between the last days. this is the now and the not yet. But we get a feeling and we get the description that in these last days, that the end is near. We see that the second coming of Jesus is not far away. We see the fulfillment of the glorious promises of God's people, God's place, his rule and his blessing, which has been the themes that we've been looking at in this diagram there, building towards that. And the second return, a return of Christ, is yet to come. But the scriptures say it could happen any day. The now and the not yet, the last days, means that the end is near. Now, often that's thought about in very doomsday type language. Watch out, repent, for the end is near. But there's far more that the scriptures have to say about the end. And we are going to spend some time looking at some of the wonderful blessings, the wonderful hope, the future that is on view in Revelation 5 and 21 and 22. Here at the end, the word revelation, or the type of writing of the book of Revelation, is that of apocalyptic, I'm going to try and get the word out of my mouth, really means the unveiling or the revealing, the revelation of what heaven will be like, what the last days and what is on view for us as Christians heading into eternity. So as we think about the apocalyptic, the revelation, or as the curtain is drawn back, I wonder what it is that's in your mind when you think of heaven. What is it that comes to mind? I explored this with some of you on Facebook this week, and Amanda asked us to think about that in the break. What picture would we draw of heaven? What would heaven look like? What would your view of heaven be? For many, it's very much about you and I. It's about us. We'll see a little bit later that there is the joy of there being no more tears and no more pain, no more suffering. God's heaven, or the eternity that waits, really will have wonderful, wonderful things for us. But as we see the unveiling of heaven and eternity, we'll see today that actually the orientation is really not very much about us at all. I don't know if you're familiar with the show The Good Place. This is quite a comical show on Netflix. I've mentioned it before. The idea there is The Good Place is pretty much heaven, and everything's ordered. Everything's beautiful. Everything's clean. It's put in place. The homes, this is one of the homes there in The Good Place. It is perfect. It is very much a view of perfection, getting to The Good Place. But let's take a moment to see what The Good Place, or what heaven might look like, again in Revelation chapter 5. Flick with me to Revelation 5, and you'll have that there in your outlines. Verse 6, this vision that John has, he says, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne and encircled by four living creatures and the elders." And verse 9, they were singing a new song. "Worthy are you. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." The view here is one of a lamb and a throne. In fact, what's being introduced here is the idea that there is the culmination of all God's plans and purposes that are coming about. And there is the question of who's going to bring this into place. Who's going to open the scroll to be able to bring these final days, the final fulfillment of these promises, to fulfillment? Verse 2 there, the mighty angel proclaimed in a loud voice, "Who is worthy?" But no one in heaven and earth were worthy to open the scroll or even look inside. And John realizes here, I mean, imagine this is like a child who's promised a great Christmas present, and there is the present in front of him, and he can't unwrap it for some reason. The devastation of that. Friends, we've been building to God's promises being completely fulfilled. And now the question mark is, who will unwrap them? Who will open the scroll? John, he weeps, verse 5, and then one of the elders turns to him and he says, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. The Lamb of God is the only one who can do this. The Lamb who gave his life, who was slain, who is Jesus. He's the one who is worthy. He is the one who brings the fulfillment of God's eternal promises. This view of heaven is one that is focused on the Lamb who was slain." Friends, again, it's easy to focus on what heaven will be for me. But heaven is Christocentric. It is Christ-centered. He is the focus. And the elders and people from every tribe and tongue, flick over to verse 12, they declare, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and praise." And verse 12, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Friends, this is the unveiling. This is the apocalypse of what is revealed for us here about heaven. I hope this morning you can reorient your thinking a little bit, for this is what we are going to focus on forever and ever. I wonder if this would have given the original readers great assurance. I'm sure it would have, in fact. For the original readers were likely to be persecuted Christians suffering great trials. The question for them is God really in control? Is someone reigning? Is there someone on the throne? And this image declares, yes, there is. I hope this morning you can have this same assurance that they would have had in the chaos of your life when things do seem out of control. Friends, picture heaven, or picture the Lamb, for it will make a difference. It will make a profound difference to today in your chaos, knowing that one day we will gather around the throne, the one who is reigning and ruling forever. But notice that it is not just a Lamb on the throne. It's not just Jesus reigning on the throne. What's his status? What's his state? It's the Lamb who was slain. And I think this makes, again, a profound difference to who we are right now. Because what is wrapped up in this is his atoning sacrifice, that he has taken our place. He has dealt with sin and death once and for all. This, I believe, can give us wonderful assurance right now, today. Friends, we don't have to work our way into the kingdom of God. Again, on the story, The Good Place, you'll realize that there is a tally of points. These are the neighborhood rankings, nearly 3 million points there for someone in The Good Place, David, Arias, and then there goes others there listed below. And these are some of the tallies that take place in The Good Place, balancing up your good versus your bad. If you are someone who ruins the opera with boorish behavior, you lose 90 points. But if you maintain composure in line at a water park in Houston, you get plus 61.14 points. Here is the view that the world has, that you can balance up your good works with your bad works, and then you can have confidence that if you've been doing enough good, you can get into The Good Place. One of the poor main characters, I'm sorry to spoil this for you, but Eleanor Shellstrop, she's pretty atrocious. She's screamed at 22 waiters. She's sneezed on 12 salad bars. She's lost various points doing crazy things. She's really not a very good person. But friends, the Lamb who was slain tells us that it's not about points. I was even chatting with someone last night, asking them what they think of when they think of heaven. And their response to me was they're unsure that they would actually be there. But as we focus on the Lamb, we realize that our assurance has nothing to do with our works. It has everything to do with the Lamb who was slain. And I believe that this makes a profound difference to how we live today. We're no longer striving to please God and to earn our way into His good place. I think the songwriter John Newton got this right when he talked about the three wonders of heaven that he believes would be there. He said, if I ever reach heaven, I expect to find three wonders. First, to meet some that I had not thought to see there. Now, some would be surprised that, well, by God's grace, there's people that I didn't expect to be here. Second, to miss some that I thought to meet there. So that he thought these people, well, they were trusting God, but really they weren't. But thirdly, and the greatest wonder of all, was to find myself there. To find the fact that God would save a sinner like me, a wretch like me, as John Newton penned those lyrics to Amazing Grace. It's not about our works, but the wonder of heaven will be that the Lamb who was slain, who sits on the throne, has died so that we can enter eternity. Friends, having a correct view of eternity makes a profound difference to today. Richard Baxter, the Puritan writer, he said himself, he said, once more, as we consider things, there is nothing but heaven worth setting our hearts upon. Nothing but heaven worth setting our hearts upon. And I think, being a good Bible-centered and Christ-centered Puritan, Richard Baxter is not just talking about the feasting and the wine and the luxury of heaven. I believe, again, he is focused on the Lamb who was slain for him, who rules and reigns for eternity. Richard Baxter, I think, also said that we should spend around about half an hour reflecting on heaven. Half an hour a day, just reflecting on heaven. That's a pretty big chunk of time. I don't think I spend 5 minutes a day reflecting on heaven. I don't know about you. Maybe you do. But think about why he's saying this. Why is he saying this? Because, again, I think what you believe about eternity has a profound difference, makes a profound difference for how you live today. Do you believe that there will be ultimate justice through Christ? I hope you do. For that will have an impact on the way you think about fairness and justice today. Do you believe that there will one day be a day when there is no more tears and pain and suffering? For that will have a profound impact on how you think about your own struggles and your suffering today. Do you believe that there will be no more wars and chaos and wickedness and evil? For if you do, it will have a profound difference on your anxiety and your fears and your worries about the chaos in the world around us. And the list goes on and on and on. Friends, as we ponder the Lamb who was slain for our sins, the one who will put everything right, it will bring a remarkable difference to your day, even today. So that is why, in following up from last week's passage, when the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 that we should fix our eyes not on the seen, for that is temporary, but on the unseen, which is eternal. What a hard thing to do, though, isn't it? When the seen is in our face every day. But here, let's be people who ponder and reflect on the glory that is to come. Well, let's see how this is filled out a little bit more in these passages, particularly in Revelation 21 and 22. And in this, I want to explore just very, very briefly with us the themes that we've been looking at all through this series of being God's people in God's place under God's rule and experiencing His blessing. For what this passage lays out for us is that all nations, and we've seen that here already in Revelation 5, all nations will be before the throne, that we will be His people, that this place will be a brand new creation. And we'll look at the images in a moment, and that the blessing under God's rule, under the Lamb who is sitting on the throne, will be eternal blessings. So if you're following in your outlines, we're up to point two. And we look at God's people in the perfected kingdom. Why don't we have a read of Revelation 21 and verse 3. Well, let me quickly read verse 1 to start with. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." So this is a vision of God making things new. And verse 3, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." How good is that? Man, I just want to reflect on that for the rest of the morning. That's a beautiful picture. But what about God's people? What does it say? Look, his dwelling place is now amongst people. People like us. His dwelling place, the creator of the universe, is not some place that is apart from sinful people. He comes because the Lamb was slain. He is now able to come and be amongst us. People. And he says, and this should echo what we've been talking about lots over the last few weeks, they will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He is the culmination of those promises made way back in Genesis 12. God will be their people. What do these people look like? Well, they're a perfected people, aren't they? There's no more suffering, no more pain. But notice that the focus again isn't on the people. Who's doing the wiping away of the tears? You see that in verse 4? Who's doing the wiping? It's God. God will do it. He will tenderly love and care for his people and will have dealt finally with pain and suffering and sin. This image is a very tender image, isn't it? It's a very intimate and personal image. Jump down to the end of verse 7 as God talks about what these people will be like. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God. And now he changes the language, and they will be my children. How lovely is that? The language of adoption, taking them on himself. Here God embraces them for eternity, embraces you and me. Perfected people, his very own, his tender children. Not only that, is a people of every tribe and every nation. Every tribe and tongue gathered around the throne we saw back in Revelation 5. And every tribe and tongue, what are they doing? Are they just sitting around doing nothing? No, they're not, are they? What are they doing? They're worshipping and praising the Lamb who was slain. Their focus, their attention, their energy will be one of gratitude and thanksgiving. Now again, it's not just about singing. It's not helpful to use the word worship to mean just singing. Here is a focus of our whole being, all that we are. Now I don't exactly know how that'll work. It sounds a little bit dull if you're not... I mean, I really do enjoy singing, but not for eternity. That seems a bit strange, but here... as we see the Lamb who was slain, we won't be able to but help fall on our knees with gratitude and thankfulness. I'll talk a little bit about that more in a minute. But let's have a look at God's place. So God's people, now God's place in the perfected kingdom. What's he doing in this place? And there's a lot of really wonderful images that are here. But verse 5, he who was seated on the throne said, "I am making all things," or "I'm making everything new." That's going to be so good, isn't it? Don't you love the smell of something brand new, like of hopping into a new car? Or even the smell that we had this morning, thanks to our baristas this morning, of freshly ground coffee. Oh, I love that smell. That brand newness, I reckon it resonates something actually deep down in our core. Now, that's the smell of, we smelt it this week, of the soil and the grass receiving rain anew. It's something that I think resonates with our being. And we get to experience that every single day for eternity. How good would that be? God is making all things new. I can't wait to have a new heavenly body and to have all the disappointments done away with, all the struggles, all the failings. Here is God reversing the curse. And let's have a flick over to verse 22. And we get an image of God dwelling again amongst his people. And there's an image also in chapter 22 of the garden being restored or returning to the garden. Verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb, they are its temple. It doesn't need sun or moon, for the glory of God gives its light. And the Lamb, again, here it is. The Lamb is its lamp. On 25, on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night time there. And the glory and honour of the nations will be brought to it. No night. No shutting of gates for fear that barbarians and people that threaten us would enter the city. All fear is gone. Here is an image of rest. And right at the centre of this city, where all of God's people dwell, is not us, but it's the Lamb as the light and the Lord Almighty. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. What's the focus again? It's the throne of God. And out of the throne of God flows the river of life, the water of life. And the tree of life is there. This is God's place. Again, a fantastic imagery of returning to the garden. And this will be for the healing of the nations. And verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city. I love these verses. A reverse of the curse, an undoing of the fall, a return to Eden. But it's not just a garden, it is a city. And in this beautiful, lush garden of perfection where people dwell is the throne of God. The Lord himself will provide light. There will be peace and rest. What a great place that will be. God's people in God's place. And finally, under God's great rule. Let's flick back to chapter 5. As we've been focusing on the one who is the Lamb who was slain, the people receive blessing for eternity. I think the greatest blessing is indeed the fact that we, as John Newton pointed out, that we might graciously be allowed to enter the gates of heaven. Christ is ruling and he will rule. And if you read through Revelation as a book, I think one of the great confidences that is that even though there seems to be such chaos, there is going to be victory and rule and perfection that will do away with all of the chaos. And yet Christ is ruling now, isn't he? He is ruling even at this moment. So I want to ask you, what should our response be? What should our response today be, knowing that he does rule and he will rule for all eternity? Philippians chapter 2 points out that at one point, when Christ returns, how many knees will bow? The knees of everyone. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. And what that's saying is that whether you want to or not, whether you are willing or not, you will have to bow to the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb who sits on the throne. So what should our response be when we realize that there is only one person worthy? There is only one who has done what it takes to allow us to enter the good place. Well, firstly, I believe we need to fall on our knees in humble repentance and saying, Jesus, you are Lord. You are worthy. You alone deserve the praise. You alone deserve my life and my worship. See, that's what the elders do, isn't it? At the end of chapter 5, verse 14, the four living creatures, they said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Friends, let me implore you, let me plead with you this morning that if you do not yet trust Jesus, not just as your Lord, but as your Savior, but as your Lord, as your King, as your boss, then don't wait. Don't wait. Let's do this today. Let's fall upon our knees and say, Jesus, you are the only one who is worthy to open the scroll. Let's worship him, not just with our lips, but with our hearts and our lives. Let's not be forced to bend the knee, but let's willingly bend the knee today. And let's fix our eyes so that our vision is centered upon him as we reflect upon how he will put things right. May Christ be our vision, and may our view of eternity impact the way we live even today. Here is a response of worship. Here is a response of commitment. Here is a response of thanks. Friends, now is the time. Now is the time to declare that he alone is worthy. In a moment, we're going to have a song item, and I'll invite Emma and Esther to come forward. And as they set up, I want you just to maybe close your eyes. There'll be a little response option for a couple of words in the song. You'll see in the song. You can respond as you sing, or you can just close your eyes and listen. And though this vision is quite incomplete in our own thinking, but I want you to just reflect upon what we've heard about in Revelation 5 and 21 and 22, reorienting our thinking that heaven really isn't about our own luxurious indulgences, but fix our eyes upon Jesus. This song declares that, asks the question, who is worthy? And it has a declaration that he alone, Jesus alone, is worthy. You might even like to leave that passage open in front of you as you listen to this song. At the end of the service, if you would like to talk to me further, or Paul, one of our other pastors, about where you are in bowing the knee of your heart to God, I'd love to talk with you and pray with you. Maybe you've been realizing you haven't been living with Christ as your Lord, and you'd like to now recommit yourself to make him Lord and boss of your life. I'd love to pray with you and talk with you. How about I pray, and then we'll sing, we'll listen. Father, we thank you so much for this picture of heaven, this picture of us being your people in your place, under your rule and experiencing your eternal blessing for eternity. Lord, we pray now that we would not have a view that sees us at the center of eternity, but has Jesus as the focal point. And Lord, we do acknowledge now that we are sinners who need a Savior, that we could not open the scroll. We could not bring in the culmination of your promises. We could not earn our way into heaven. But we say with great gratitude this morning, thank you. Thank you for dying in our place so that we might enter your eternal home. Worthy is the Lamb who